You are listening to the Grace Church Podcast. To learn more about Grace, including our gathering times, visit us online at thegracechurch.net. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Tommy Jones.
I am excited because today we start a new series, and this is my favorite book of the Bible, and so I'm really excited about that, and I hope that you guys leave here today with some energy for the journey we're about to go on. I'm going to read y'all some things from the Bible, and I want, I'm not making fun of this, I promise, so don't, nobody get mad. There's no reason to email me, I don't read them. So, but I do want us to just go through these, and this is just cool. We're going to see something right now. All right, so Matthew 28:16, check this out. And this will sound familiar if you've been in church. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you even until the end of the age." Any of y'all ever heard that before? All right, so that's kind of familiar. All right, now I want y'all to hear Mark, okay? This is the end of the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark. Mark 16. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. I just want to ask, does that sound like the whole rest of the story to you? I mean, it sounds like we're just kind of lumping some things in. All right, now listen to John. This is my favorite. Y'all are going to love this one. This is what John says. Jesus did a lot of other things too. If they were all written down, I don't even think we'd have room to talk about it. Is this a satisfactory end of the story to you? And don't y'all think we're missing some things here? It's like they just ended the story, and there's three words that come to mind when I read those three. But there's three words. Y'all ever know when someone tells a story and they just kind of trail off and they don't finish it? They tell a story and they're like, "Oh yeah," and then when you're like, "What?" Or maybe someone tells a story and they end like this, and then yada yada yada. Y'all ever heard that? Like yada yada. It's, you know, tell me the story of how you met Christy. "Well, I was at a funeral one day, yada, 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 we got married." Is that a good story to you? It's missing something. Now imagine your kid gets in trouble at school, okay? Your kid comes home, you're like, "Billy, what happened?" And Billy's like, "Well, the principal said something," and then, you know, yada, yada, yada. These are not sufficient endings to a story that you care about. I'm reading these, and I'm kind of like, man, I wish they would have let a woman write something, because then we could have some more details. If Mary's like, "Hold on, there's more, I promise. There's more to the story." But it just kind of ends, and then we don't really know what's going on. Matthew is like the, you know, God told him to do some things, but we don't know what they did. Mark just lumps a bunch of things. John doesn't even try. It's like there's no real ending to the story, but I believe there's more. There's more to the story. I want to know what the yada, yada, yada is. Because to me, there's a lot of things that seem to have happened between whatever they ended with and where we are today. And so there's this guy who comes along, his name is Luke. And Luke isn't a Jew, but he wasn't a disciple, but he was part of the early church movement. And Luke wanted to understand the yada, yada, yada. Luke had read Mark's book. We know that because Mark would have come out before Luke, and so Luke would have had Mark's papers. But Luke wanted to know, all right, I feel like we're missing some things here. And so in Luke chapter 1, by the way, the study we're doing is on Acts, but we're going to start in Luke to get there. So Luke 1:1, he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things which you have been taught." Okay, so Luke is writing to his friend, most excellent Theophilus. And when I read that, that's how it sounds to me, because I saw Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure when I was... Did y'all hear that? "Most excellent Theophilus." Like, who talks like that? But that's what Luke is saying. And so Luke, again, he's read Mark's, and what he's trying to do here is fill in some details. Luke's like, all right, you know, there's some stuff, and I want to go back and do a little investigation too. And Luke is a doctor. Matthew and Mark, they weren't doctors. Luke is a doctor, and so Luke cares about details. If you ever have a doctor that doesn't care about the details, get another doctor. And can you imagine that? Oh, we're just going to snip this and just kind of see what happens. Who knows? You know, don't really know. If you don't have a doctor that cares about details, I would like to introduce you to my wife, Christy Jones. That's a free plug, by the way. She's not running a charity. All right, so... So he's a doctor. He cares about details. And so he goes to write something beyond just what the other people have written. And what Luke does, guys, and this is so cool. As we get into Acts, you're going to see something. If you'll go back and read the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you go back and read those books, what you'll see is they're not all the same. They don't all tell the exact same story. See, Matthew is telling the story from an eyewitness. Matthew is telling Matthew's story. He's telling his experience. John is telling John's experience. John was a disciple. He's telling his experience. What Luke has done is read Mark's experience, talked to a bunch of other people who were there, and so Luke has taken a bunch of different experiences and trying to explain to us the meaning. That's why if you read the Gospels, they're not all the same. If they were all exactly the same, it wouldn't be true. Right? If four people ever tell you the exact same story, that's called collusion. We all did this in high school. They're lying. All right? When the story varies a little bit, that probably lends some credibility to it. And so Luke's story is a little different because he's looking at it from a different angle. And so this is how Luke ends his gospel in Luke 24, 50. It says, "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God." That ending should sound a little familiar to you, because that ending is Mark's ending, slightly rewritten. What Luke did was take Mark's words and rewrite it a little bit, but it's still, I mean, there's got to be more than this. It's a good ending, but I think we would say there's more. How do we get from that to where we are today? And here's how. Acts 1. Luke does the one thing that none of the other guys do. He writes the rest of the story. Acts 1. "In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote down all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." All right, so what Luke is doing, Luke is writing Acts and Luke. So Luke writes Luke, and then he comes back and says, "Oh, in Theopolis, I've got some more to add." It's like the intermission is over. And for those of us who got to the intermission, we should be going, "I want more. This can't be the whole story." And so Luke comes back and says, "Oh, excellent Theopolis, I've got some more things I want to tell you. I've got some more things I want to add." And so he writes a book called Acts, which they named Acts, whoever they is, the people who put this Bible together, they called it the Acts of the Apostles. But what you and I are going to find out is it's not the Acts of the Apostles. This is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that over the next few weeks, how incredible this book is. And as we approach the Bible, as we approach a Bible study, which my hope is you're all going to do, we need to see the Bible in four acts, okay? Imagine the Bible being clipped into four segments. The first act is the Old Testament. And what we find out is that everything in the Old Testament is pointing to a person. Can anyone guess who that person is? That was the lamest answer. I just gave y'all the easiest Sunday school answer you will ever have. Can anyone guess who the Old Testament is pointing to? Jesus. Good job, guys. You all go home with a gold star today. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. And so Act 1 points to Act 2, and Act 2 is the life of Jesus. It's Jesus walking around in the flesh. And then we have Act 3, which is the book of Acts. Act 4 is Revelation. Act 3, and Act 3 is the turning point of the entire story. Like, if we don't get this, we are missing so much. You should be reading Acts with so much great expectation, because this is the turning point of everything. If Acts doesn't happen, then we're not sitting here today. We're not doing what we're doing. Something happens. Matter of fact, you go back and read the Gospels and you realize, all right, there's a big space between then and now. In Mark, when Jesus was arrested and they were about to take him away to be crucified, and I think it's Mark, 1450? Is that Mark 1450, it says, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." So they arrest Jesus, and all his disciples desert him and flee. Where'd they go? Y'all ever wonder that? Because I'm sitting in a room full of Jesus followers. Did they desert him and come here? I mean, what happened? How does something go from 11 people who were scared to death, And then they encounter a resurrected Jesus, but they're still freaked out. And then you end up with 11 guys sitting in a little upper room in a dirty little part of the world, 11 Jews. 11 Jews sitting in a dirty room, waiting and scared. And you fast forward to today, you have 2.2 billion followers in the most multicultural, global, ethnic, religious movement the world has ever seen. Don't you wonder how we got from 11 scared guys to this? That there's some blanks that need to be filled in. We are part of the most diverse religious movement the world has ever seen. There are more people of more colors and more differences people call Christianity exclusive. This is the most inclusive religious movement the world has ever known. It's all over the world in every country, but it started with 11 people hiding in a desert. Don't y'all wonder how we got from that to this? Well, Luke wondered whether you did or not. That's why he wrote the book of Acts. It's amazing to me. And we're going to approach this book eagerly desiring to know some things, eagerly desiring to go deeper. Over the next 10 weeks, we're going to study the book of Acts. And one of the things we're going to do with this book is we're going to use it as a mirror. We're going to look at people who encountered Christ and they were transformed. What did their lives look like? And you and I are going to compare our life to that life. We're going to compare our understanding of church to their understanding of church. We're going to compare the way they believed and the way the way so many of us believe is that church is one of the many planets that just sort of rotates around our world. The way they believed was church and Christ were the center and they rotated around it. And we're going to see that. We're going to see the way these people lived during times of adversity. For the early church, being a Christian was not a cakewalk, okay? It was difficult. They were persecuted. And you know what you never saw from the early, you never saw them whining on Facebook. There is not one mention of Facebook in the entire New Testament. They never complain. It's like you don't ever hear Paul going, oh, if Caesar would just change, then I could do what I want to do. They're never crying. They're never crying about the Ten Commandments not being on the lawn. They're never crying about prayer not being allowed in the synagogue or schools. They never, all they do is worship God in all circumstances. And they handle adversity in a way that we have yet to fully understand. And we're going to see this as we study what these people did. We're going to see that the church grew. The church grew during times of adversity. Guys, I love this country, and I know you do too, we just do. But like, there always seems to be such a weakness around American Christians. And like, if the right president isn't in place, then we can't worship. And if we can't meet in a building, then we can't worship. And if we have to wear that, we can't worship. Like, we're constantly believing that the government has power over the church. They did not believe that. They had a power that couldn't be stopped. And when the government put these people in jail, you know what happened? Revival broke out in jail. Prisoners came to Christ. Guards came to Christ. The jail cells shook. The doors opened, and they went walking out like it was normal. Why aren't we living this life? Why is there power in your relationship with God? I mean, is there power? Are you experiencing power and passion in this place? I can answer that for some of you because I can see you. Are you experiencing power and passion in this place? And if you're not experiencing power and passion, it's because you don't know your purpose. You think you're here to make friends. Are you here to spend an hour? I don't know why you think you're here. You are here because the Spirit of the living God has unlocked the key to eternity through you. Amen. And it's time for us to see this. Acts is the book that should wake up the sleepers. If you've ever taken this gathering for granted, Acts is like a firm slap to your face. You can choose front or back. Pop, pop. I saw this funny video. No, never mind. I was about to tell you all about a reel, but it's really not important. Listen to that. Listen to Acts. This is so good. Acts 1:3. I'm actually going to read something from Acts now. Acts 1:3. After his sufferings, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. How frustrating must it be if you died, you were buried for 3 days, and you come back and you have to convince people that you're alive? I mean, imagine if I'd been dead for 3 days and I show up at your party and you're like, prove to me you're alive. What you want me to do, man? You saw I was dead. But he does many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. This is the cool part. This is, oh, he spoke about the kingdom of God. So can you throw that one back up there for me? He says he spoke about the kingdom of God. That last line is so, don't miss this. Do y'all know what Jesus did before he was crucified? He walked around talking about something. What was it? I'll give you a hint. It rhymes with kingdom of God right there, right? Come on, y'all can get this one. He walked around speaking about the kingdom of God. Then they arrest him, and they crucify him, and he comes back to life, and you know what he walks around talking about? Kingdom of God. And then he ascends, right? And the Holy Spirit descends and infiltrates the people. And the people are then supposed to symbolize and be examples of this kingdom of God that Jesus had talked about. See, the crucifixion didn't stop the story. It wasn't even an interruption to the story. It was a beautiful part of the story. Because now the kingdom of God is meant to be alive in us. When someone walks into this place on Sunday mornings, they're not supposed to experience good music or great teaching, although they'll get 50% of that most of the time. That was a joke about the band. Come on. What they will experience is the kingdom of God. Amen. That's what's supposed to be experienced in this place, is the kingdom of God, right? And so over the next few weeks, guys, we're going to do some things. We're going to take a journey together. And I really, really, really want you to prayerfully consider your place in this journey. As a matter of fact, we're going to put 10 questions on the screen. And you guys, get out your phones and take pictures of this, because I want you praying over these things. Go ahead, pull your phones out. I know you've all got them. Take pictures of this stuff, because you're going to be praying over it. Look at all the phones pointed up here. I feel famous. This side. All right, so we're going to go through these 10 things. This is what we're going to be praying over the next 10 weeks, okay? We're going to be praying over these things together as we move through this series. The first thing we're praying over is this. Are you really living as part of God's church? Are you living, not did you show up today, you're here, good job. Are you living as part of God's church? Do you even know what that means? What is this thing in your life? Is this like an optional thing you occasionally go to when you have some extra time? Or is this the center of your world? Are you living as part of God's church? Number two, are you empowered? Is there power in you? Is there power in you that circumstances can't take from you? If they threw you in jail today because you were a Christian, how would you respond? If you lost everything you had, would Christ still be alive in you? Is there power in you? Number three, where does this rank in your world of importance? This. Y'all want to know what this is? Look at the person next to you right now. Look at them and say, you are this. The church, you are the church, guys. The building is not. Where do the people around you rank in your world of importance? Number four, this is one of my favorites. Who defines what church is? Who gets to define what church is? I've talked to men. I'm going to poke at y'all for just a minute. I've talked to so many men, and they'll say, you know, well, I feel like when I'm at the deer stand, I'm at church. Says who? How's that? You know who doesn't think it's church? The deer. I promise. They're like, how great is our God? They don't think it's church. We don't get to define what church is. Church, this is the Americans love to define what God has already defined. It's one of our favorite things to do. I'm just going to redefine this thing as this. We don't get to define church. God has defined it. Number five. I love this one too. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on to live that power out? Like, you know, we say things like, oh, we know, I get that job, or when God fixes my marriage, or when I have a kid, or when blah, blah, blah. We're always waiting. What are you waiting? Imagine a room full of people just staring up at the sky waiting for something. Something that's already come. We'll talk more about that next week. But what are you waiting on? Number six. Oh, who's invited?
Everybody.
Are you sure? Do we really want them? Now, let's think about this. Because what if we invite them and they show up? And then what if they sit next to me? And what if they get some of their stuff on my stuff? I mean, who all's really invited? Do we really want them? And number seven is, if we really want them all, how far are we willing to go? If we really want them, like we say we do, we say everyone needs Jesus and everyone has responsibility. If we really want them, are we willing to go get them? How far are we willing to go if we really want them, whoever your them is? You've all got your own them. I may be your them. Whoever your them is, do you want them? Number eight, are you committed to knowing, growing, giving, serving, and praising? Do y'all know the difference between committed and kind of casually thinking about? I think from in the American church, things like knowing, growing, giving, serving, praising are like options for life. In the first church, this is how they knew you were part of the church. As a matter of fact, y'all are going to read a story about Ananias, and it is a fascinating story, and I think it's a pretty good cautionary tale for what happens when we don't bring our best. I'll give you a hint. That's your hint. You'll read the story. I didn't write it. You'll read it. Is your mission clear is the next one. Is your mission clear? Like, do you know why you're here? Do you know what to do when you leave this place? And this is on us. This is on the leadership of this. We must make sure that your mission is clear, that you know what you're doing when you leave this place, that you know why you're here and why this place exists and what we are called to be. Is your mission clear? And the last one, how will you respond to adversity? How will you respond? You know how many people leave church when their life gets tough? When you need God the most is when you run the furthest from Him. I was talking to one of my friends this West. I wish he was here today because I would call him out directly. But one of my buddies who, in the throes of heroin addiction, he found Christ. And he found Him. And then as soon as life, and whether heroin addiction it might not be, whatever your thing was, as soon as you got back to that place of where you were okay, you kind of walked away from Him, didn't you? You lost your passion for Him. You didn't need Him anymore. Why is that? Because we respond to adversity by walking away from the only one who can ever deliver us from adversity. And some of the most dangerous times in your life are when there's the least perceived adversity. Think about that. Some of the most dangerous times in your Christian life are when you think everything is going fine. Pride comes before the fall, guys. Will you pray over these things with me for the next 10 weeks? What if instead of just doing a Bible study, we actually asked God to transform us through His Word? What if instead of just doing a Bible study, instead of opening the book like we're doing, like we're studying a history book, what if we truly believe that this was the breath of God on a page for us? What if we believe that God had exhaled truth so that we might inhale it for the purpose of transforming our lives and transforming the world? What if when we opened this book together, what if every single person in this room were in a group studying this? Like going through it. And if you don't have a group here, form a group or make a group or go to the Connect table and join a group. What if we actually believed that studying this book together mattered? And what if we believed that through us, God was going to unleash a power that this world had never seen before? What if we believed that what happened in Acts could happen to us? What if we believe that the Spirit of God was hovering over the dark areas of our life, prepared to bring order to chaos? What if we believed anything, we'd change the world? Take a step, guys, please. Please take a step. I'll tell you, the last thing in the world that we need in this community is a church full of people who lack no passion. It'd be better to shut the doors, lock it up, and bulldoze this place than to embarrass the Spirit of God by sitting here week after week with no passion. Pray for transformation. Pray that God moves in this place. Pray that the Spirit ignites the fire that was meant to burn. Pray that you become the vessel that demonstrates for the world what the kingdom of God looks like. We're not just doing a Bible study, kids. We're changing the world. Will you join me for 10 weeks? This is who we are. This is the book of Acts.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at thegracechurch.net. And again, thanks for listening to the Grace Church Podcast.